With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
For those that are newer members of our church, perhaps first-time guests this morning, we rarely talk about money in this congregation, but we are in the midst of a three-week series focusing on the Next Gen Now building the Lord has led our congregation to build. And before we get out of the second book of the Bible, the Scripture reveals how the people of God learned to receive an offering and build a building for the honor of the Lord. And I don't know anything better to do if we're going to build a building than to look in the Word of God and see how did God tell them to do it. And I believe that's how He would tell us to do it as well, although we don't need any goat hair for the construction of this building. There are, however, three principles that apply to them, and I think we need to apply to our own congregation as we look to pay for a building. First of all, I want you to notice with me, the communication must go out. The work has to be clearly communicated to the people from the leadership. So over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be communicating this project to you, not only in preaching and with announcements, but through several pieces of mail that will be going to the members of our church. And I want to encourage you, don't treat it like the flyer from the furniture store. Don't even treat it like that newsletter from Publishers Clearing House. No, this is something very important, and you need to open it, you need to read it, and you need to pay careful attention to it. But I want to clearly communicate to you what is going on in these days in the life and ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church. And drawn from the example of Moses, that communication involves three simple things. First, there are some clear instructions. In chapter 35 and verse 4, with your Bible or your app open, look back at chapter 35 and verse 4. Moses spoke to the congregation, and he said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded." Now, the context of Exodus 35 is simple but profound. Moses has just come down from spending time with God at the top of Mount Sinai. You remember as they come out of Egyptian bondage, they camp at the base of Sinai. God calls Moses up to the top of the mountain and, among other things, gives him the tablets of the Ten Commandments. But those Ten Commandments are not the only instructions the Lord gave. For in addition to the unchanging, absolute moral laws of God as contained in the Ten Commandments, God also gave civil laws that would govern the nation of Israel as a theocracy, and God gave ceremonial laws that would govern the religious festivals and activities of His chosen people, Israel. And so from Exodus chapter 20 all the way over to this passage, interrupted by the golden calf and all of that scene, God just gave, through Moses, very specific instructions about how the nation of Israel was to live and what the nation of Israel was to do. So when we come to chapter 35, Moses is now beginning to repeat to the congregation what God had revealed to him. Now specifically, he's repeating something that God said back in Exodus 25. Beginning in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. Let them construct," notice what God calls it, "a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern," that is, as the blueprint for the tabernacle, "and the pattern," that is, the construction documents for the furniture, "just so you shall construct it." And then for several chapters, God gave Moses specific instructions about building the tabernacle. Again, it's often called the tent of meeting. And here, Moses is simply repeating to them what God had said. He's standing before the people, and he says, "I've gotten a word from the Lord that here's what we are to do as a people, and here it is," and he gives very clear instructions. Now, I want to do that related to this season in the life of our church, and I really struggled with the simplicity of today's title, "How to Pay for a Building." I thought about giving it a subtitle: "Why Your Church Needs Each of You to Be Praying, Planning, and Preparing to Bring a One-Year Pledge Card on December 10th along with a one-time sacrificial gift that represents at least 1 month of your 2024 pledge so we can pay for the building you recently voted to build for our children's ministry." But I was afraid that wouldn't fit on the CD. And I thought when you pulled up the Emmanuel Pulpit podcast that all of that wouldn't fit on your iPhone screen. But that really is what we're talking about. Now, to be clear, we did not get these instructions by divine revelation. No, we got them because the congregation, we believe, unanimously, by the way, led by the Spirit, put together a Next Gen Now committee, and we contracted together with an architect, and he then has reached out to site civil engineers and all of the kinds of people that go into a multi-million dollar project like we're talking about. And then we brought that back to you a few Sunday nights ago, and you unanimously approved that plan. I admit it's not exactly meeting with God face to face at the top of Mount Sinai, but by application, it's saying the same thing. We believe as a people that this is the direction that the Lord is leading us. And here are the instructions as to how it's to be done. The clear instructions. Note also the complete involvement. Now, I don't have time or need to go back and reread this lengthy text. But there is a thought, a concept that Moses beats like a rented mule. It's the idea that everyone was involved. In verse 4, he gathered all the congregation. Verse 10, let every skillful man work. Verse 20, all the congregation departed. Verse 21 says everyone two different times. Verse 22, all whose hearts are willing and every man. Verse 23, every man. Verse 24, everyone and every man. Verse 25, all the skilled women. Verse 26, all the women. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and all the women. Everyone is involved. Over in chapter 36, when Moses needs to issue the stop giving order, he has to issue a proclamation that goes through the whole camp. A group text to a select few people would not have gotten the word out to all the givers because every single person was involved in the giving. Now, as we clearly communicate where we're headed as a church, let me tell you what's going to happen 4 weeks from now. On Sunday, December the 10th, we're going to have a number of offering boxes, some receptacles in front of every section in the church, one in front of each section here on the floor, some up in the balcony. And at an appointed time in the service, we're going to process together up to those offering boxes to bring our pledge card along with whatever that one-time kickoff gift is for you and your family. We're just going to process as an act of worship and commitment to the Lord. I want to especially challenge on that day families to sit together. Now, I think it's great when families sit together every Sunday, but I even mean the extended family. We have many families in our church that are multiple generations, and there's grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and then those grandchildren. We've got several families that have kind of married into one another, and I think it would be great if everybody that calls themselves family sat together, processed together, gave together, and said, our family is going to take part in what the Lord is doing. Dad, could I encourage you not to use that Sunday to be gone that weekend for a football game? I wouldn't pick that weekend, certainly, to be up in a deer stand. And it's not turkey season, so you ought not be in a turkey blind. I want to challenge especially the men of God to lead your family and to lead your children. We are talking to our children about what the Lord would have them to give. I can't speak for your family, but I want to challenge you. Every member of our family will have a pledge card, and every member of our family will have a gift. I want to encourage everyone to give something on that day to the Lord. When you do that, you won't be the first group of God's people to have complete involvement. When the building was paid for in the Old Testament, there were clear instructions. There was complete involvement. There was also a compelling intention. In verses 5 through 19, we get some indication as to what exactly was going to be happening in this meeting place. There's a tent, there's a veil, there's an offering, there's an altar, there are utensils, there are garments that the priests would wear. And verse 19 says, They would wear these garments as they ministered in the holy place, ministering as priests. You see, we need to understand what compelled them to build this tent of meeting and how might it apply to the people of God today. And if you'll put your New Testament glasses on, it's really quite a compelling motivation. You see, this tent of meeting, God said, it's going to be a sanctuary to show that I'm going to come and dwell with my people. Now you do understand, God has never dwelt in any kind of tent or house made by human hands. God is omnipresent. He exists. There's not a molecule anywhere in the cosmos that God is not right there sovereignly superintending everything about that molecule. God is absolutely everywhere, and He will never dwell in a house made by human hands. But He says, I want you to build a tent. That's what it was, really, a large tent. I want you to build a tent to symbolize that I'm coming to dwell with my people. Now, why would God in that day tell them to build a tent instead of building a house? I think part of the reason is Israel was dwelling in tents. And God is picturing something that would be ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, when I come down to dwell in your midst, I'm going to come to a place that looks like your place. The place where I'm going to come and dwell looks sort of like the place where you live and dwell. But when you pull back the veil, it's going to show itself to be something that's totally different on the inside. The external form will be of the same kind of place where you live, but it's also at the same time going to be something completely and totally different. Some of you are ahead of me because I think that's why the Apostle John baptizes this thought in John chapter 1, verse 14. When speaking of the precious Son of God, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us. One paraphrase of the Bible says that He pitched His tent among us and we beheld His glory. I'm telling you, when God came to tabernacle with man, He came in a body of flesh and blood that at first glance looks like the house of clay in which you live. But oh, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they pulled back the veil of His deity, of His humanity, you saw a glimpse of His deity and you saw that He was like us in one way, but absolutely separate from us in a totally glorious other way. He was, as the writer of Hebrews said, pure, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. But He knew that in order to atone for our sin, He would have to come and live as we live and breathe our air and walk on our sod so that He may die the death you and I deserve to die. And all of that's pictured in this tent of meeting. And inside that tent, sacrifices would be made. Blood would be shed, and sins would be atoned. The blood of those bulls and goats could never wash away sin, but it was a picture of this truth. If you're going to approach God, you've got to come the way that God has dictated. Amen. Yes. And you dare not approach Him unless you come on the basis of the blood of a Passover lamb. And when John saw God's Passover lamb down by the Jordan River, in John 1:29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And they were to come to this tent of meeting every year. And they were to offer these sacrifices and perform these rituals in part because God knew that a generation was going to come that didn't know anything about being in bondage in Egypt. They didn't know anything about the necessity of escaping wrath by getting up under the blood of the Lamb. If you're ahead of me, that's the same reason we want to build a new children's building. Because a generation is going to come that they won't know anything about how to approach God if somebody doesn't tell them. And they knew in Moses' day that if you're going to tell that generation that hadn't heard yet, you better have a plan in place, and you better have a place for that plan. That same thing is true today. If we're going to reach a generation that's never heard the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, Brothers and sisters, we've got to have a plan in place. And when you put that plan in place, it will involve a place for that plan. The communication must go out. There's a second principle we see in this narrative. The congregation must dig deep. I heard the story of an old church that was in need of repair. In fact, the ceiling in the old sanctuary was beginning to fall. The preacher got up and said, it's going to take $100,000 to repair the ceiling in this building. And about that time, the richest man in town, a member of the church, rose and he buttoned his coat and very piously said, "Pastor, I will pledge $100. Pitiful little amount for such a wealthy man. And about that time, a piece of plaster fell from the ceiling and hit the man on the head. He said, "Pastor, make that $500. About that time, another piece of plaster fell and hit him on the head. "Preacher, make it $1,000. About that time, the preacher looked up to the heavens and said, "Hit him again, Lord, hit him again." Well, I'm so blessed that the Emmanuel congregation doesn't have to be hit. I want to say this especially for our guests today and especially for those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is not a church that's trying to manipulate you out of your money. We don't operate like some charlatan preacher on television trying to trick you, hoodwink you, or bamboozle you. You don't have to be arm-twisted, browbeat, or guilt-tripped to give. You are a faithful congregation. I've got to be honest, that doesn't apply to each of you. Doesn't apply to every single one. But it does apply to all of us on the whole. And I want to challenge you once again to do what your pastor and pastor's wife and pastor's kids are going to do. To get in a prayer closet and ask God how you can dig deep to give what God has led you to give. Now, as you prayerfully dig deep, I want to tell you three ways that you ought to give. Number one, you ought to give with a pleasure on your mind. With a pleasure on your mind. Look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him. This is another one of the drum beats that Moses pounds throughout these instructions. Over and over again, the text says that the people who did this were those whose heart had been stirred, those whose spirit had been moved. Several times in this text, the offering is called a free will offering. This is one of several indications that this is not the tithe and the general offering for the budget. This is the above and beyond kind of gift. And God says, "Do you know who I want to give? I want everybody whose heart has been stirred. I want everybody whose spirit is willing." You say, "Preacher, I don't want to give." Then don't. God wants those whose heart has been stirred. But I will tell you, if your heart hadn't been stirred, maybe your heart has never been changed. And it may be that God is wanting to use an initiative like this to do the much greater work than that which is done with concrete and rebar and wood studs and drywall. He wants to do a work in your heart. Have you ever heard it before that the work of God is not about building a building? It's about building people for the glory of God. And this offering was given by those whose heart was stirred. I love the story that Ruth Graham used to tell about her husband, the late evangelist, Dr. Billy Graham. Seems he went to a revival meeting, had $11 in his pocket, a $10 bill and a $1 bill. And when the offering plate went by, he reached in thinking he was pulling out the $1 bill, and he accidentally pulled out the $10 bill, but was too embarrassed to shuffle it back in his pocket. He came home and told his wife that he had given away the $10 bill instead of the $1 bill, and she said something like, "And Billy, just think about it, God only gave you credit for the $1 bill because that's all you really wanted to give." God wants us to give with a heart of joy and gratitude. You remember 2 Corinthians 9:7? "Let each one give as he has purposed in his," what? "Heart." Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves what? A cheerful giver. Well, I do want to share some information that will help you have joy and cheer in your heart as you give. I want to remind you, you're making an eternal investment. Recently in a Monday night Bible study, I shared with our men what could have happened if you had invested $1,000 in Apple computers the day that Apple went public. It would be worth something like $1.25 million today, or some number, you know, like that. But I want to give you an example that goes back further than Steve Jobs and Apple computers. I want you to go back with me to one of the most famous offerings given in the history of the world. It's a little widow woman giving 2 copper coins. The widow's mite, worth today about 0.5 cents. My question is, how much would that be worth today if the widow had put it in the First National Bank of Jerusalem, growing with compound interest for now the better part of 2,000 years? Well, if you follow that investment through history at 100 years, it would be worth $3.20. By 200 years, it would be worth just over $1,000. It hits $1 million at 317 A.D., and in 435, when Brother Lynn Harris was born, it would be worth $1 billion. By 554 A.D., it's worth over $1 trillion. And by the time 2,000 years of compound interest takes over, today it would be worth $41 with 47 zeros behind it, or $4,100 billion. You say, well, preacher, that's with 2,000 years of compound interest. Imagine what it would be like if you made an investment that grows for all of eternity. Now, if you said, I don't want to get a return like that on my investment, then you're too dumb for me to help you. But if you think about it, if somebody showed up with a time machine and said, I'm going back to the 1980s to buy some initial stock in Apple computers, you'd be pulling the cushions out of the couch, gathering every penny, every nickel, every dime, every quarter. You'd sell that extra automobile, and you wouldn't be mad about it. You'd say, oh boy, what I just got to get in on. And that's how the congregation of Israel responded. They gave with pleasure on their mind. If you dig deep like that, you'll not only have pleasure on your mind, you'll give with a praise in your mouth. Verses 22 through 29, which we didn't fully read, just talks about all of this being an act of worship to God and that they were giving it to the Lord. Listen carefully. This gift was not given to Moses. It wasn't given to the workers. It wasn't even given to the tabernacle building fund. It was given to God. In fact, at least 7 times in this text, the Bible says the gift was a contribution to the Lord. Now, let me explain to you why I give through the ministries of Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's not because I love church, although I do. It's not because I believe in the leadership of this church, although I do. You are led by some of the finest men and women in the body of Christ. It's not even because I love Emmanuel Baptist Church, although for 27 years, you've been my church family, and outside of my blood kin, I'd rather be with you than with anybody else in the world, and rather be with you than with some of them. I give because I'm giving to the Lord. The contribution they gave was given through Moses, for the workers, to be used on the tabernacle, but it was given for the Lord. And listen carefully, it was as much an act of worship when they gave as when a singer takes a microphone and sings a solo that stirs your heart and brings you to your feet. Now, not everyone in the building can sing, at least not well. We're all commanded to sing, but some of you can't carry a tune in a bucket, and I know that because of the person in front of you told me that. Preacher, can I sing something? Yeah, go sing on a hill far away. Not everybody can teach in the Sunday school. Not everybody can play an instrument. And I've met a Baptist or two that I did not want serving as a greeter at the door. But everybody can give something to the Lord. On December the 10th, Pledge Sunday, we're going to have some places our preschool parents can sign up to have the preschool department bring your child over here to the sanctuary so that even your 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds can be in your arms, or you take them by the hand, and they may even have a gift that I would encourage them to give. You say, well, the only way they'd have a gift to give is if I gave them something. Well, that's the only way you've got a gift to give, is your father gave something to you. Everyone is involved, and they do it as an act of worship. As you and I dig deep together, we give with pleasure on the mind, with praise in your mouth. Give, thirdly, with a plan for your money. I'm now over in chapter 36, verse 3. And the verse ends by saying, they still continued bringing to him the freewill offering every morning. This was a systematic gift. It was a planned gift. This was not a one-time gift. Although I should hasten here to say that one-time gifts are welcome. There are a lot of people. I've got some in my family that you may describe as being sort of land rich and cash poor. There are people, because of your profession, the way that you are paid and get your income, the farmer that gets a bountiful harvest and then you have to budget that and live off of that, you know, for the next season. There are some people who give gifts of stocks, bonds, selling something that they want to bring the proceeds of that. I will point out that one translation of this passage said that they brought their earrings and their nose rings. I don't want your nose ring. If you feel led of the Lord to bring your booger ring, clean it up. Take it to the pawn shop and bring the money and put it in the altar. I don't want your nose ring. Somebody say amen right there. But they gave a continuous gift. Could there be one in the room this morning that thinks there's something spiritual about haphazard giving? There's nothing mature about not knowing what you're going to give. It is very spiritual to plan your giving. We've been talking about this specifically for a number of weeks. So, Emmanuel Church family, have you begun praying about what the Lord would have you to give? Our memory verse for this month promotes planned giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2, you see it on the screen. Let's read it again together. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Don't ever think that planned giving is unspiritual or unscriptural. And don't think that haphazard giving is spiritually mature. We want you to plan and then pledge your giving. With Pledge Sunday being a few weeks from now on Sunday, December the 10th, we will have provided for our church family, prior to that, pledge cards for you to turn in on that day. And we're also asking each person to give something in a one-time gift that would represent at least a month's offering for what you would do in 2024 for Next Gen Now. Now, whenever we talk about planned giving, there's always someone who says, preacher, doesn't the Bible say not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? Yes, but that passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, is dealing with the motive of the heart, not the method of the gift. And unless you give anonymous cash, your left hand already knows what your right hand is doing. We got bookkeepers and counting committees and all those sorts of things. The Bible does give a strong warning about giving for the purpose of having others be impressed by your gift. And I'm going to tell you something a lot of preachers wouldn't tell you. If your motive in giving is you want to impress somebody on the counting committee, to make them say, wow. Jesus said that wow was your reward. That's it. But he tells us that we should give knowing that our Father in heaven, he will see it and he will reward it. Again, that doesn't mean that you should never do anything that anybody knows about. It deals with the attitude and the motive of the heart. And I want to testify, I'd rather give a gift that impresses God than one that impresses you. And they gave with planned, pledged giving. They had a plan for their money. Now, how are we going to pay for this building? The communication must go out. The congregation must dig deep. Thirdly, the contributions must come in. There's a story that's told of a $100 bill talking to a $20 bill and a $1 bill. And oh, that $100 bill said, I've had a great life. Man, I have circulated to the French Riviera. I've been to the Caribbean. I've been on an Alaskan cruise. I've seen the Eiffel Towers. I've been in the shop at the Greek or the Egyptian pyramids. Oh, I've had a wonderful life as a $100 bill. The $20 bill said, that's impressive. I haven't been nearly that many places. I've been to Walmart and Starbucks. I've been to Cicero's several times on Sunday night. The $1 bill looked at the others and said, the only place I've ever been is church. The $100 bill said, what's a church? Again, I'm grateful that that does not typify the people here at Emmanuel Baptist. But as the word goes out and the people dig deep, just a matter of practicality, the offerings have to come in. As we examine how they brought their contributions in, I want you to notice three things as we finish. Number one, the giving was sacrificial. If you go back through this text, you find that these were precious, valuable commodities that they had in their homes that they brought either for the physical construction or so that the gold, the silver, the bronze could be sold so that other items could be purchased on the open market. And if you do the calculations, there are literally tons of gold, tons of silver, and tons of bronze or brass. And this from a group of people who had only recently been in bondage in Egypt. They dug deep and their giving was sacrificial. I can't help but think about a statement King David once made describing building a threshing floor, building a place to build an altar to God. He said, I will not offer to my God out of that which costs me nothing. Their giving was sacrificial. In a previous building campaign in our church, I was actually on staff serving under our former pastor when we had a building campaign, actually for this building that we sit in today some 20 years later. He asked me to go on the internet and get some pictures and some statistics of how much a family would be able to give if they sacrificed certain things. For example, one of the things we put on the screen in that day was how much you could give if you gave up the Pepsi and the Snicker bar that you eat every afternoon at work on your break. Or whatever your daily snack is. Some of you go through the Eliana's drive-thru every morning on your way to work and buy some of that $5 and $6 coffee. Hallelujah. But you'd be surprised how that stuff adds up. And someone who might say, I don't have any money to give. It was just an example of if you just gave up this one thing that you enjoy doing on a regular basis and didn't spend the money on that out of just pure math, you'd have that to give to this building fund. And I do believe it would behoove each of us to sacrificially study our budgets and our spending practices and be willing to give something up. Having said that, we're not going to reach the next generation on soda pop and candy bars. It's going to take giving that is sacrificial. Our church has done that in the past. Not only in recent decades, but that's how we started. The Blackshear Times covered the groundbreaking of our first sanctuary in September of 1953 and gave this quote, that the land was donated, the shovel was borrowed, and the people willing to sacrifice. I want to lead you as a congregation in sacrificing for this project. I'm not going to announce my gift. That's not my purpose today, so I'm not giving you a dollar amount, but I will tell you this. It recently became clear to me as I was meeting with a brother who handles my insurance and investments for retirement, When you put all of that together with my plans for my last will and testament, my will, what's going to happen to my stuff when I die, the largest single gift I will probably ever give to the ministries of the Lord will be given a couple of weeks after I die. By the way, have you considered the things of God in your estate? Andrea and I have. But as I've begun praying about this initiative, here's the thought that came to my mind. That gift may still end up being the largest gift that I'm ever able to be part of. But I don't have to wait until then to give the biggest gift I've ever given. All I have to do is beat the biggest gift I've given up to this point. Now, I don't know what that gift amount is for you. But if it's $100, would you pray about giving $101? If the biggest gift you ever gave was something like $5 extra a week, would you pray about giving $6? Give to the point that you feel it. Give to the point that you notice it. And tell God that that sense of sacrifice is part of the gift that you're giving. The giving was sacrificial. In verses 4 and 5, I'm in chapter 36, we see the gifts were sufficient. 36:4, and the skillful men who were performing the work of the sanctuary came and they told Moses, verse 5, the people are bringing much more than enough. It's not only enough, Moses, it's more than enough. And I say to you what I said last week, if every person who calls Emmanuel home gave what God laid on your heart to give, I tell you on the authority of God's word, it would be enough. That's why I don't have to browbeat you. If you just do what God told you to do, it will be enough. Now, statistically, for those of you who get into numbers, for us to be debt-free by the time we move into this new building, we need about $20,000 a week given to NextGen Now. That's $20,000 extra above tithes and offerings. That means we would need about $20 per person per week in extra giving. Now, when I mention numbers, let me hasten to say, I recognize there's a family of five here today. That would be an extra $100 a week. And you say, preacher, there's no way. I want you to know God knows that. But for every person who could not give $20 per person per week, there are others who could give much more. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. And I'll tell you this, at the end of the day, for someone in the room, giving $20 a week would be an impossibility. For someone else, giving $20 per person per week would be an insult. Whatever it is that God has laid on your heart, if you pray about it and do what God told you to do, the giving will be sacrificial. The gifts will be sufficient. The third and final thing we notice in this text is that the givers were stopped. It's really a staggering statement at the end of verse 6. No preacher since Moses has ever done this before. He told them to stop bringing their stuff, and the people were restrained from bringing more. That word translated here as restrained is a strong and powerful word. It doesn't merely mean that they were told they didn't need to bring any more. They had to be stopped. The people had to be restrained. Now, I've never personally been part of a church where the people were prevented from giving because it was coming in faster than we could count it. I've never been part of a church where people were told, please stop giving because we can't spend it and send it out to the mission field as fast as you're bringing it in. Stop giving while we catch our breath. But I will tell you this. We're talking about phase one of NextGen Now, and then there will be a second building to build. We don't know exactly what those two projects combined are going to cost. We have a pretty good idea, but I will say this. There's no need for anyone here today to give any more than $50 million. Don't give any. No need for any individual person to give write any check for any more than $50 million. Now, in case you're not listening, I did not just announce the total project is $50 million. I'm just saying if you were going to write a $50 million check, we don't need that much. But as we move forward, we want to give in a way that God is glorified. And I'm convinced we'll do that when we give in a way that is contained in His Word. It was in the summer of 2011, our church was doing what we called Family Worship Week. The staff had written daily devotionals, and we were doing in-home daily devotionals all across the church congregation. One particular day, I had written a devotional about giving, and it wasn't about giving to the church. It was really about benevolence giving. We were challenging our families and our children to identify somebody that you knew that had a need and pray about what God would have your family give to them. Well, just so happened, we had someone in our neighborhood, our physical neighborhood, that we knew had some medical problems and they had some bills to pay. So I challenged our family, let's take up a family offering and give to be a blessing to that person. And Mama and Daddy will double match whatever you give. We had three children at that time. Whatever it is that you feel led to give, you give that, we'll double what you give, and that ends up tripling your money. So on the appointed day, my son, Andrew, 8 years old at the time, came down from his bedroom with a piggy bank. Daddy, I prayed, and this is what I felt the Lord tell me to give. I said, well, how much is in it? I was really just asking because I needed to know so that I knew how much I needed to add to it to keep my promise of the match. How much is in that piggy bank, son? His look of confusion convicts me to this day. He said, I don't know. God told me to give all of it. So I didn't count it. There actually ended up being about $43 in that little piggy bank. But it may well be the biggest gift our family has ever given. Because it's the only time that I can remember that any one of us said, I don't care how much it is, I just want to give all of it. Whatever it is the Lord has laid on your heart, give from a willing heart, and God's work will be accomplished.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net. or visit PastorMikeStone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.